2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, this morning here as we look at this passage of Scripture and the rewards for obeying the Great Commission. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, it reads, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." As I was thinking about that very itching ears and fables, my wife and I, we had watched a history of the Mormon church here recently, and some of the stories that they have about those people coming here in the year 600 B.C., I believe it was, or A.D., whatever the case, long time ago, before here in North America was really founded. And there's a lot of other things that just fables that are not substantiated by any historical facts. But the question is, these fables and these itching ears, we had a conversation this week with an individual about this idea of itching ears. And someone had mentioned that we have an outreach church. And I said, where do you find an outreach church as opposed to just a church in the Bible? What gives you the opportunity to segregate it as just a church that continues to preach the gospel but doesn't teach anything else? And it doesn't even preach the gospel because it's a prosperity gospel institution. But the question in all of this is that individuals are being led astray. Now, in leadership, as a parent, as a pastor, as a an employer, whatever the case, the question, you know, what motivates in regards to the church, what motivates the preacher? Who motivates the preacher? And God is the one who is to confront the pastor each week. You know, it's every hour. And you think about this, and even with respect to some of the things that occurred recently, with the prospect of cancer, hostility, you know, individuals, broken homes, marriages, not able to be repaired, other things that can sometimes weigh upon the pastor and the members of the church. The opposing team, when you think about from a football standpoint, is they're centering themselves on the quarterback. They want to stop the quarterback from throwing that ball, and they're also trying to stop the receiver. But if they can stop the ball being thrown, you don't have to worry about the receivers. The captain of the opposing team, the devil, he's concentrating on stopping or hindering the pastor. The question arises, who motivates or encourages the pastor? Now, the church becomes less successful if the pressures of life cause a pastor to become discouraged, to become disheartened. And there are many men, even through this COVID period, that have left the ministry. A number of churches here in Canada that are currently without a pastor, looking for a pastor, because the pastor wore down. And so many men have failed to have encouragement, you know, when they do wear down. You know, and there are times you get to the point, and Pastor Cook has testified to this, you get, what's the use? It's not worth it. I want to quit the ministry. And, you know, there ought to be a motivation. The plan, as we focus upon this in regards to the Great Commission and to plight and help all believers, but especially this plan that we're going to talk about today is true for pastors. There are three different scriptures which reveal the key for self-motivation. And the Lord gives this to His apostles, and it transformed them from unmotivated men, undisciplined men, to men who could not be stopped. And God used them mightily. Abraham went from being uncertain, as you think about this, that Abraham, as God had met them there in Genesis chapter 12, we find, you know, as God talked to Abraham, it talked about, he looked for a city that had foundations. And this is obviously the New Jerusalem, and where Israel will be able to finally obtain the entire promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Would you look with me here? Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 26. Moses would refuse the throne of the world's most powerful man and most powerful nation because of these principles here in Hebrews 11, 26 and 27. And the pandemic period was a very discouraging time, a very disheartening time, and a very challenging time spiritually. Probably one of the hardest times of my life and maybe for many others. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses would esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches. Moses had his eye on the future. And so I want to think about several things here, just kind of getting a proper perspective of life, kind of a broad view of a preacher's future and kind of a broad view, vision of God and, for his what God desires. Now, we're going to make a comparison here, a bug's eye view and a bird's eye view. Now, when you think about it, the author here, he says over 50 years ago, he was in Bible college and he'd have different speakers in. And one of the chapel speakers, Dr. Corbett Mock, I don't know anything about that gentleman, powerful speaker, who challenged these students. And one of his themes is, do you have a bug's eye or a bird's eye vision? He went on to explain, a bug lives on the ground, is surrounded by obstacles, weeds, grass, all sorts of different earth marks. But a small rise in the ground for a bug may appear as a mountain to you and I. And a bird, though, can sit back on the tallest of trees, soar high up in the sky, where it has a limitless view of the beauty of God's creation. A bug's eye view is limited. So the poor little bug can't see the vastness of God's creation and beauty. The bird's eye view, though, is vast and unrestricted. He can see the beauty and the actions of everything going on there. And a bug's eye view is earthly, while the bird's eye view is heavenly. A bug's eye view was limited, while a bird's eye view could see the horizon. The bug's eye view in a preacher's life is seeing the horrible, scary things going on in the world, like your weeds, for a bug, the weeds in the tall grass. While the preachers with a bird's eye view look beyond this, begin to look at heavenly things, heavenly focus, and it's not the saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. It's not that statement. It's but you begin to look at life from a biblical perspective, the horizon. You see what is ahead. You see what's going on in light of Scripture. And you see the great promises and adventures that are waiting to be experienced in the coming millennial reign and on into the eternal age. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, if you want to turn with me here to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Excuse me. All right. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And really this passage is about the Apostle Paul's bird's eye view of things. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us, toward us through Christ Jesus. And so he's talking about the riches that God has in store for you and I, for those obviously that obey the Great Commission. And God offers a position to share his authority and his glory here. And, obviously this is motivated towards preachers, but it still has application to all believers. Jesus offers a position to all believers to share in the millennial reign of Christ, that we can share in his authority, that we can share in doing all that he wants for us. His glory, that we can continue to bring glory back to him in the millennial reign of Christ. We'll rule and reign with him as we are faithful to do what he's called us to do in this time period. And the way you can earn it is through sacrifice, long hours, possible suffering. It's not earned through just a smile, pleasant personality, or even, you know, standing side by side with, you know, in a conference with a whole bunch of other preacher brethren. God's desire is, you know, God's not impressed by those virtues. And I was just thinking about this morning, I read a, I don't know how it came up, but anyways, there was this Reformed pastor, preacher, and I would not agree, obviously, with Reformed theology, but anyways, you know, it was talking about all this stuff, these books, conferences, debates, and as I was thinking about it, and I'd seen recently something, you know, just some on news with respect to the drug pandemic, you know, the drug crisis, if you would. And, you know, and just in my heart and the thinking, you know, how much we can get so sidelined, and I can get sidelined by a lot of other peripheral things, and I can lose sight of what God has given us to do. And there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with any conferences or things, and they are encouragements, and we need those from time to time. But the position that we get in regards to God and the millennial reign is based upon my obedience to the Great Commission. And God's desire is that we train a workforce to attempt to save sinners from hell, to recover believers from a wrong course of action. If you submit to Him as your sole Lord and boss, and we complete the task that He's given to us in our ministry, we can share in His authority for the 1,000 years. And, you know, the older I get and, you know, older all of us get, it ought to be that, you know, I'm getting closer to that time. When I may not, you know, I don't know how long Jesus is going to tarry, but it seems like He may not, you know, be just around the corner, and that would be wonderful. No more taxes, amen. But when you think about this, that God wants to bestow upon believers the ability to rule and reign with Him. Just think about the privilege and the, you know, the responsibility that the God of all creation, He wants us during the millennial reign of Christ to have a position in that millennium to oversee others as we are faithful to Him now. God takes us as poor, frail humans the opportunity to share in His authority and in His eternal glory. It's an unbelievable fact, unbelievable truth. It's a reward. But as we share in His authority throughout the coming 1,000-year reign, the Bible promises that Jesus is coming back to this earth as a king. He'll do so there at the end of the tribulation period. There'll be war, and war will bring peace. Jesus will sit on the throne there, on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem, and rule over this world as the second Adam for 1,000 years. The curse will be taken off this earth. The nature of all animals will cause them, you know, to dwell together in peace, the lamb and the lion together. There'll be a full knowledge of God. The waters will cover the sea. You know, as the waters cover the sea, just it's going to be immense knowledge of the Lord. We will know Him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. And as I've been looking at this material and studying it and the scriptures corresponding with it, you know, it really has helped to refocus from an eternal perspective. It is so easy for all of us, you know, with the events of the day, to begin to get a microscope type vision, a bug's eye view. And that is where the Word of God begins to draw us back into a very large viewpoint. I remember when we had gone to the Creation Museum there in Kentucky, quite a few years ago, it was right when it opened. Back in 2007, I believe. And I went to the planetarium, and I sat in there, and really super comfy seats. And you sit in there, and you kick back, and there's this dome. And it starts off with the perspective of Earth. And it begins to just like draw out, right, into a larger and larger and larger and larger and larger. Or maybe it did the other way. But anyways, and as I thought about this, you know, you think about the earth and we think, man, you know, our worldview here in Thompson, Manitoba, Canada, you know, here on Cree Road, we begin to get a very short-sighted view of everything. But as you scale back and you begin to zoom out, if you would, and you begin to look at the universe as a whole, we realize how incredibly small we are. And, you know, this is where the Word of God, and really what God has called us to do, you can say, no matter the biggest problem I have in the scheme of the whole cosmos, it's very small. Now, it is important to me, and it's important to you. And the rewards for obeying the Great Commission is, you know, giving our lives to fully obey the Great Commission. The Great Commission, it commands us to live our lives in an effort to get the gospel to every creature alive on earth in this generation. Now, the word fully, as we would have, you know, giving our lives fully, much like you'd find in Romans chapter 12. This is not just attendance at church, not being a part-time Christian, but as obedience to Christ every day of our life. You know, Jesus promised, you know, to be over, you know, that we could be overcomers. And he promised there in the Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches, you can overcome. And there were a few churches, two churches that were good. All the rest had problems. There were some severe problems in some of them. He was coming to them to help them correct their trajectory. There was a lot of confusion and false doctrine there in the church of Thyatira, the churches there in Revelation. And this life as a Christian, it's not easy. Let's look at me at Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. I'll take you there to Thyatira. Jesus gives an emphatic promise here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Verse 24, it starts off his dialogue here to the church of Thyatira. But verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That word there, power, is an authority. Ruling with Christ during the 1,000 years. As you think about this, in fulfilling the Great Commission, is getting this till the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharing in His authority during that 1,000 years. And then look with me as He talks to the Laodicean church, verse 21. If you would, here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And am set down with my Father in His throne. What a strong promise. If we can take the promises of God at face value, rather than trying to allegorize, as some would try to do with the book of Revelation, it is clear that we will sit with Him on His throne, sharing in His authority over the nations. Now, how does one overcome, and what are we to overcome, right? What is it? What do I overcome? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, would you turn with me there, giving an explanation on this, how to overcome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, excuse me. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We obey the commands of God by faith. We look to Him. We keep our focus on Him. We trust the promises that Jesus has given for the Great Commission, about the millennial reign, about the rapture, about eternity, judgment seat of Christ, all of those future promises, that those are indeed true. And really, as you think about this, Jesus draws us in on the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And Matthew declares what a believer must be to overcome. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, let's look at this. Matthew 13, 22. We'll look at Mark 4, 19. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. So, the cares of this world. I want to ask you, just in a introspection, just in your own personal thoughts, think about what are some of the things that are cares of this world that can overwhelm you? What are some of the things that, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, wealth, finances, right? Those things can choke the word and become unfruitful. And these are deterrents to moving forward in our walk with the Lord. Very similar to this, Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So again, Mark 4:19 discusses this thing as well. And so he adds, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and then in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, Luke adds an additional thing that Matthew and Mark do not, here in Luke 8:14. With respect to the parable of the sower becoming fruitful in our life. At Luke chapter 8, verse 14, especially, as you think about that, the cares of this world, and we'll actually talk about that tonight in our study there of the book of 1 Peter. But it is very easy, the cares of this world. You know, we can get inundated, overwhelmed, distressed, anxious, by things in an eternal perspective that have no significance. They do have significance now, but they don't in the eternal scheme of things. And, I'm not obviously talking to dismiss them altogether, but it ought not to consume us in so much that it chokes us and makes us unprofitable. It makes us unfruitful. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. You know what? It was the pleasures of Israel that would ultimately bring them. Woe to you that are at ease in Zion. It was the pleasures of Israel that would consume them and cause them to fail to be a light to the nations as they were supposed to be. You know, preachers, you know, and especially over this pandemic period, I am guilty of this. I would worry about politics, the economy, you know, and sometimes there may even be for some, you know, a worrying about their retirement fund. Whatever the case it is, we get a bug's eye view of life and we lose our focus on what we have been called to do. We can get entailed into conflicts. We can get entailed into, distressing situations that are going on in the world. And I can become so concentrated on that particular movement, idea, thought, etc., that I maintain that bug's eye view. This author says many pastors are really concerned about the lust of other things. Gaining maybe complete power in a local church, having their own way, the matters pertaining to their interests, pleasures of life mean there's a temptation for leisure, soft living, instead of a hardness as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very easy to fall victim to the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, and the pleasures of life. You know, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us will. it's going to be an awakening experience to realize so much of what we considered as important was unimportant in the eyes of the Lord. You know, my unbelief, should I get to that place, it would disqualify me. You know, if I get so focused on this earth and this life that I lose focus of what God has called me to do as a believer, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor. It's easy for leadership to want to trade a big house in this earth for a shack in the millennium. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to give everything we have for the Great Commission. Give everything into the Great Commission. He'll lead us and guide us into what that everything is. We might have 50, 60, 70, 20, 30, however many years we have on this earth. Multiply that by over 10, and that's how long we'll be with Christ in the millennial reign. 1,000 years. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Kind of again, the word glory here in 1 Peter is found four times in these first 11 verses of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. It's a statement to pastors. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So again, there's a statement as he's making to pastors, leaders. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." He is saying, Peter's saying, listen, you might be the under-shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd, but he says, listen, the chief shepherd's coming back. The boss is coming back. Verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And then in verse 11, there's a given further praise, "Lord Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we find in all these verses discussing glory. As he says here, again, in verse 1, he's talking to the pastors, the elders, elders, bishop, pastor, synonymous. He says, verse 4, discussing to pastors, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So it will shine brightly. He's saying, listen, for this particular ministry, there's all sorts of crowns that we can get and gain based upon our faithfulness, obedience, and willingness to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's even a martyr's crown. But, you know, he's saying, listen, pastors, keep your eyes on me. Don't lose focus. Don't lose focus on what you've been called to do. Verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." There's going to be challenges, right? Calling into the ministry, the glory will be, the glory that will follow, the comfort, the rest that you'll have. He said, after you suffer a while. You know, obviously here, 1 Peter, and we'll discuss this more this evening, but it is written to believers scattered abroad because of persecution. And Peter's desire is to keep the minds of those under persecution from being distressed, from going astray, from throwing in the towel. And then, as we see here, verse 11, God pinpointing who is responsible for our opportunity to share in His glory and His dominion. "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The Lord Jesus Christ. So, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 1. Peter is, you know, eliciting from these elders the need to really contemplate focus, establish, what are their priorities? And this has been a good reminder to myself and a good challenge as I've evaluated some of these things and thoughts. You know, it says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So again, God's saying, listen, it's my people. And he says, you as the under-shepherd are to be the example. And, there is that. And so, as I draw this to a close for this morning, the statements he makes, the emphatic statements, are about how to share in his glory and his leadership. When we think about pastoring, it might be 20, 30, 40, 10, 5, 8, whatever years. It's not forever. It's not even forever and ever that we do this. And it's not forever and ever that we're going to be, faithful to the Lord and the church, whatever our position may be as a believer. But when you think about our faithfulness now, that God will give us more than a tenfold opportunity in the millennium to rule and reign with Him. As we found there in verse 11, the amen here is just a very emphatic, this is the truth. I agree. I've stated it, and now I agree with it. It's a wonderful thing that our Lord loves us and we have an opportunity to share in His eternal glory and give myself to obeying the Great Commission. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so it is my obligation to give myself to the work for things which are eternal, since I am an eternal being. As you think upon these thoughts, obviously some admonitions, some challenges for a pastor. As the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, He is the chief shepherd that will come back. And things that God has called, for myself, as a responsibility. And what is my responsibility? What is my purpose? What is my thoughts and movement forward? And we can easily get discouraged. All of us can, as humans. And we are to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon eternity. Over and over again, there is a focus on eternity because it brings everything, even as we've been discussing on the Wednesday nights, it helps us to understand what is going on. And so let's pray and we'll conclude and prepare for the morning service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for the admonition, the challenge, Father, even to myself. Lord, in regards to responsibility, Lord, it is your church, your people. And Lord, you've called all of us to a faithfulness, to a particular purpose, to a particular plan, to use our gifts and callings for thee. And Father, I pray that we would do such. And so, Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I ask you that you would help us to stay heavenly focused with a bird's eye view. And Lord, not become inundated with the bug's eye view. Lord, we do pray for just your guidance today. I pray, Lord, that you just do a mighty work for all who may come. We love you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.